Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 to 22. 11 to 22 of Ephesians 2. Speaking to the Gentile believers in the first part, speaking about being saved by faith, now Paul moves on to speak about the union that they have with other believers, so that Jews and Gentiles are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, one in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ then. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh of hand, by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then reading from Lord's Day 21 in regard to the Holy Catholic Church, and that's found on page 27 in the blue hymnals in the back. And we'll read together question and answers 54 through 56. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to me free ever from judgment. Dear The people of God, we've learnt that the Holy Spirit is the one who calls each and every one of God's elect and brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not we that decide that the gospel is good for us and so we believe it, but it's rather the Holy Spirit's task to take the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and purchased on the cross and to apply that salvation to every one that God has elected to eternal life. It's not the task of the church to dispense the gospel, as the Roman Catholic Church believes. It's the Holy Spirit's task to gather, to protect, to preserve this chosen community. But the work of the Holy Spirit certainly is experienced by us on an individual level. In other words, God's Holy Spirit doesn't come and save a family. He saves one sinner at a time. But the Holy Spirit doesn't simply save us and then leave us. That's not the end of his task. Remember that in the Apostles' Creed, we are in the section of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because as we've been reminded, as we've looked at the Apostles' Creed, that it's divided into three parts. That is God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and then God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So everything that comes after the statement, I believe in the Holy Spirit, is all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that is at large in this world today. It's His work that, in a sense, has the emphasis. After all, we see from Pentecost that He fell upon the church. And indeed, the Acts of the book of Acts could very rightly be described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. And so the Holy Spirit certainly brings each and every one of us to faith by His work of regeneration, enlightening our minds, converting our hearts, so that now instead of rejecting the gospel, we embrace the gospel. And it is He that we're told that makes us share in all of Christ's blessings. But how do we actually experience those blessings? Well, the Holy Spirit, though saves us individually, He takes care of us collectively. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in each and every one of us to comfort, to encourage. Absolutely He does. But the Holy Spirit takes care of God's people as a community of God's people. So when the scriptures speak about God's people, it always speaks about them in a collective way, right? We're the sheep, we're the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a temple, as Peter puts it, right? With each of us being stones that are being built up together, even as the passage that we have before us this evening speaks about it. Christ is the chief cornerstone. There's a foundation. But we are all fitted together as a building. And so this Lord's Day focuses our attention upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, the church has, in one sense, fallen on hard times, in the sense that no longer is the church a controlling force in the lives of people, right? As we've said before, it's somewhere that people go to worship, but then their lives are separate from the church. So many other things. It doesn't revolve around the church. And yet that's the way that we find it in the scriptures that the church is a central force in the life of believers. After all, its foundation is the foundation that is spoken about here in Ephesians chapter 2. That foundation is where we need to be placed upon, grounded upon, not in anything else. And so, yes, we focus on preaching the gospel, people coming to faith, as Paul does in Ephesians, but he doesn't fail to stress the importance of being part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings and the comfort and the protection that that affords us. So, as we look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we want to think about the formation of this church. Again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, our catechism says, to gather God's people. And he's always done that, right from the beginning. As it says, from the very the beginning of creation, from the beginning of time, or the world, out of the entire human race, it's through the Spirit and through the Word that people are brought and gathered into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is the church formed? How is it? How are people added to it? Ultimately, we have to see it as a work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, even in the book of Acts, when we look at it and study it, it says, the Lord added to the church daily. Right? It is the Lord's work. So often the focus is on the instruments that God uses. In other words, the focus is on people, what people do, what techniques they use. And they try and sell that to churches. Do it this way, and people will be added to the church. But that's not true. It's not in the techniques that the church grows. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to seek out those that God has ordained to eternal life. And by means of the Word, by means of agents, yes, that preach the gospel, that share the gospel with others. Yes, they are instruments in his hand, but make no mistake about it, it is the Holy Spirit that is doing it. It is he that is regenerating our hearts and opening our eyes. So that, as it says in Ephesians, even though we were once far off from God, outside of this community, separated from this community, we have been brought nigh. It doesn't say we've come near by our own willful decision. We have been brought nigh. We've been reconciled by the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit, as I said, from the beginning of time to the end, that is doing this work. And we need to be encouraged by that. The church needs to be encouraged by that. That the Holy Spirit is working. And he is the significant person in this ministry of reconciliation. Yes, we are co-workers, but he is the one that has the power to convert, not us. And so we need to do our task with respect to the church, and do it enthusiastically and with passion and love for those people that we preach to. But all the time we have to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that will open their eyes. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it very clear that I will build the church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I will build my church. You're not going to build it. You can't produce one brick in the sense that you can't convert one soul. It is I that will build the church. It is I that will save individuals, individual bricks, and it is I that will put them in this building where I see fit. Different tasks. But nevertheless, what a privilege for each and every one of us to have any part in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it says? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Just to be in the house of God is a blessing, rather than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so the privilege for us is to be members of the church. But it is the work then of the Spirit, but we are also engaged in it. And so we need to be responsible in terms of the task that God has given to us. We can't say, well, the Holy Spirit is the one, the Catechism says, that gathers and protects and preserves, so therefore we don't have to do anything. We do. We are agents. We are instruments in God's hands. We have to go out and preach the gospel. Yes, in the book of Acts it says God added to the church daily those that were ordained to life, but we see that the church was very active in preaching the gospel. I mean, just look at Paul's missionary journeys. He didn't have the attitude, well, God said, I'll build my church, so let's leave it to him. Right? Because they knew that it was by means, after all. He told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, we have to work in the ways that God has called us to work. But we have this confidence that we do not work alone, that it's not left to our imaginations, it's not left to our expertise in terms of how to persuade people. No. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we need to do our part, and we need to give ourselves to carry out this wonderful command. And we know it works. It worked in our lives. The Holy Spirit hasn't stopped doing His work. Sometimes we can be discouraged because the church doesn't seem to be growing the way that it ought in our estimation. And I don't just mean local, you know, our church, but generally the churches, faithful churches, are not on the increase. We always seem to be outnumbered by churches that really are only churches in name only. And it's easy to get discouraged and to begin to buy in to various techniques to somehow level the playing field as far as that is concerned. But no, we ought not to think that way at all. The Holy Spirit is continuing to work, continuing to add those that God has ordained to eternal life. We ought never to question that. And we have no reason to believe that that is not the case. The only thing that would lead us to that is the assumption that there has to be, we have to be in the majority. But when has that ever been the case? When it has ever been the case that the believers have been the majority in the human race? We're never spoken that way. It's always spoken of as a remnant. Remnant are pieces that are left. Remnant is a little piece, not the majority. But in our world in which we live, where winning is everything, we tend to think in that direction. We need to be the majority. Then things are going right. If we're not in the majority, then we're doing something wrong. Or somehow God is losing. But He's not. As we've said so often, every day God's Holy Spirit is winning the battle. Every day the Holy Spirit is succeeding and carrying out His work by taking people from the kingdom of darkness and by His work of applying salvation, transferring them into the kingdom of light and life. Every day He's doing that. Never has it gone the other way. And so the Holy Spirit continues to carry out that work effectively. There's not one person that God has elected that the Holy Spirit has not succeeded in bringing to faith. Absolutely not one. And so we need to be confident in the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be active in and being obedient to preaching the gospel. And this this church to which we are added, as Paul speaks about it here, is solidly based. It speaks about the foundation of this church. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So again, we have to be very careful that we don't look down on the church, that we don't trivialize the church, that we don't regard it as any other organization, and especially when they are not populous, to begin to look down on it as though it's not very powerful at all. It is absolutely powerful. Its foundation nobody can shake. Because what is the foundation of the church? I mean, why are the prophets and the apostles mentioned? What is it about this group of people that would warrant them being included in the foundation of the church, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone? Well, I would suggest to you that it is in their role as avenues of God's special revelation. It's the fact that it's this group of people through whom we receive the Word of God. And that we can understand that Christ is a chief cornerstone, because he is the Word of God. He is the chief prophet. He is the one that tells us the whole counsel of God that we need in terms of salvation. So the foundation of the church then is the Scriptures, is the Word of God. And it's that that ought never to be changed. And so to belong to a church, we need to be careful that we belong to a church whose foundation is that and not something else. Because if the foundation isn't that, then that church isn't going to survive. With respect to the gospel, that is. Oh, yes, it might survive in the sense that it has tons and tons of people and it has a wonderful building and has all these programs. In that sense, in the worldly sense, it may succeed. But in the spiritual sense, absolutely not. There's no life. There's no power to transform, because they've gone adrift from the foundation. So when we're looking at a church and we understand how important it is, we need to understand that it ought to be the church that is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because it has name, the church in its name, doesn't mean that it's the church that the Catechism speaks about. Because in fact, our confessions do speak in the Belgic Confession about false and true churches. And what's the difference? Remember there it says, the false church governs itself not according to the Word of God, but according to what it thinks. Its authority is more important than the Word of God. And that's what we see all around us. Denominations, churches, when they don't like what the Word of God says, they just set it aside. It's like it's advice or something. But those are not the churches that the Catechism is talking about. No, these churches are the ones that have a solid foundation, which is the Word of God itself. And so it's important for us as believers, as it was for the Gentile believers, to understand not only that they've been saved, that's one thing, but they are part and parcel of this one church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has this one foundation, the solid foundation of the Word of God. And so the church is an important part of our life. That's the body to which we are gathered. That's the body with whom we are protected, preserved. That's the body that the Lord Jesus Christ says the gates of hell should not prevail against. Nothing else. And so how important it is for us to be part and parcel of that body and cherish our membership in it and protect our membership in it and use our fellowship, as the Catechism goes on to speak about. When it asks us about what does it mean when we speak about the communion of the saints, or as I put it, fellowship with the saints. Well, communion of the saints doesn't have to do with simply socializing, getting along. I mean, it's good that we get along. That is part and parcel of the blessing that we have of comforting one another. But it's this unity that we have with one another. It's this unity of faith that we have with one another that is our strength. Not just social. I mean, there's plenty of social organizations that you can get out of there that perhaps we will fit better in to serve certain purposes in the church. But they don't give us any spiritual benefit. And so when we talk about communion of the saints, we're talking about the unity that we have with one another in the truth. In this foundation of the Word of God that we are based on, that's where we find our communion. That's where we find our unity. It's in that. One faith, one Father, one baptism. And other people, of course, speak about communion, but in different ways. Fellowship. Oh, we all get along. You know, why can't we all get along? We shouldn't say you can't do this, you can't do that, because that divides the church. And we don't like to divide the church. We like everyone to be happy and loving. That's not communion of the saints. That's a free for all. That's not submission to God. That's not a reliance upon the foundation upon which we have been built. That's freelancing. There's no safety in that. So the communion of the saints, when we get together with other believers, we can't simply ignore doctrine. I mean, that's the way some churches are, right? They call themselves interdenominational. And what do they mean by that? That we're not divided by doctrine. We don't allow doctrine to divide us. Well, that's strange. That's very strange, because we're built on doctrine. We're built on the Word of God. And what these people are saying, it's not that important. Or more rightly, that only those things are important that we deem to be important. It's not that they don't have any doctrine. It's just that they select what is important and then let many other things go. Other things that other churches have felt very important to such an extent that they have denominations. But these people say, no, that's not important. As long as we get along, as long as we just recognize one another, that's all that's required. That's the church. No, but the Word of God is important. That's the strength of our fellowship. That's what governs our relationship with one another, is the Word of God itself. And so we cannot have a loose understanding of our union with one another as believers. But our union is not only with one another, it's with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Through the church, we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he is the head of the church. We are his body. And so there's a vital connection between Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't pick and choose what it is that we're going to believe, individually or collectively. Just as the body doesn't choose what instructions of the head that it's going to receive or not receive. It's all or nothing. When there's a disconnect between the head and the body, the person is sick. Perhaps the person is paralyzed, because that connection isn't working very well. No, with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we have that. And it collectively, it's through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we experience that. So being members of the church ought not to be seen as being united to this particular group of believers, but rather being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples with respect to discipline. He says, whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So what is he saying? He's saying, in the local church, because there is no other church other than the local church, manifestation of the universal church is the local churches. So he's saying, in the matter of discipline, when you cut somebody off, in other words, excommunication, then be assured that that is reflected in heaven. So when there's a faithful church that is acting according to the word of God and come to that decision and that act, then people need to know that that is, in a sense, reciprocated in heaven. We can't just say, oh, I don't like this group of people. So, you know, I'm at odds with them and they're telling me I have to believe this. I don't want to believe it. So anyway, I'm going to go over here and go to some other church. That's a very dangerous game to play. Because if this is a true church and this church is acting faithfully according to the word of God, and they deem it right and proper to cut off your membership, that's something that you need to take very seriously. And any true believer, when confronted with that, ought to repent with earnest, because what is at stake is the most important thing to them. But when they don't care, sometimes sad to say we have that, where people say, well, you can do with a membership whatever you like. I couldn't care less. Some indication of the spiritual state of that person, that they no longer value, rather like Esau, what is a birthright to me? Big deal. How sad it is when we hear people say that. They don't know what they're saying. But for us, we ought to cherish, we ought to prize highly our membership in the church and protect it with all that we have. Regard it as precious, even as Jacob did with respect to the birthright, albeit in a kind of imperfect way, but he had his eyes set on that birthright. To him it was very valuable, and he wanted it. So with us, our membership in the church is indeed something that is valuable, something of which we ought to be very proud and protected with everything that we have. But be in fellowship with God's people. It's no use belonging to a church and then not being part of it, not experiencing the fellowship with one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. To be part of the body and yet be cut off and not be actively engaged, united with the body, thereby to the head, it doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, if I cut my finger off, it's not going to survive. I mean, after a little while, it's going to decay, be gone. So our membership in the church needs to be something that we experience day by day. Fellowship. That is, interacting with God's people on the basis of the Word of God. As I said, not just social interaction, but according to the Word of God. As we do, we experience that preservation that the Holy Spirit does. He does it through the church. Yes, there's a personal aspect to the Holy Spirit guiding us, but there's a corporate aspect too. So that when we go astray, as we've just talked about, it's the Holy Spirit that is calling us back through the church to come to our senses and to repent of our sins. It's not a group of people that are upset because somehow you're distancing yourself from them. No, no, no. What is our major concern is that you're distancing yourself from God Himself. Not from us. We're nobody. No, no, no. But when you're disparaging your membership in the church, that's serious. Because that is an affront to God himself. But then the Catechism also speaks to us about what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins. So, the forgiveness of sins is also a blessing that we enjoy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we hear it every time we meet, do we not? That we confess our sins, and then we hear that assurance of pardon from the Word of God that assures us that if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God Himself communicates to us through the church. Yes, God communicates to us personally through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, but of course there's always a danger that we ignore that. Always a danger we shut the Bible when we don't like what we're hearing. But in the corporate sense, as a church, that's not so easy to do. Because now God officially is telling you through the church and convicting you through the preached Word and through the ministry of the elders of the church, calling you to repentance and faith and assuring you that if you repent, whatever it is that you've done, that if you repent, there is forgiveness with God. And how many people needed that? I mean, look at David. How, you know, what a believer he was, that he was called the friend of God, a man after the heart of God himself. And yet he needed that. He needed the prophet Nathan to go to him and to speak to him in such a way that he could get through to him. Because obviously his mind, conscience, didn't succeed in doing it. For however long, he suppressed that. He kept it in the background. He tried to cover it up. He thought he could get away with it, as it were. Which is kind of foolish. Right? Because what are you? You're trying to get away from the very one that created you in the first place, that sees everything and knows everything. I mean, how deluded we become in sin that we think God doesn't see us, doesn't know what happened. But that's the weakness that we still have, that we can still act in those foolish ways, even as believers. And so in those times, we need external help. And so God sends Nathan. And as Nathan, through this story that he told to David, makes it clear to him that he's the man. He's the one in need. And God, by his Holy Spirit, through his agent Nathan, brings the mighty David to repentance and to receive the forgiveness. So it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may think we're very, very adequate ourselves, that we're well grounded in the faith, and that we're really mature Christians. But that's not to say that in life we can make very foolish decisions, that we can fall into sin, that we can fall into grave sin, that we can endanger ourselves, that we can become so blinded by a certain sin that we don't see the danger that is right before our eyes. And then we need somebody else to see it. Somebody else to come alongside us in love and care and point that out to us so that we might indeed repent and that we might indeed receive the forgiveness of God. But it's through the ministry of the church. Through the fellowship that we have with others that love us and care for us. And even though that's a risky business, of course, to tell somebody that they're wrong and that something needs to be done, that is risky because sometimes they turn on you. But why do we do it? Because we understand the importance of this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's a lifeline. And if it's broken, then that severe consequences follow. So we care for that person enough to call them to repentance and faith. Even as Nathan went, he didn't know. David could have had him put to death. You never know. I mean, somebody whose back is up against the wall, one who thinks that his throne now is endangered because this person knows what has happened, it's not beyond the pale of imagination for us to think it's possible that they could just have that person put to death. Nathan knew that. And yet he went. It's not the easiest thing for elders to go and visit somebody that is living in rebellion, because often they take out their anger at you. But nevertheless, we're called to do that so that they can experience forgiveness rather than discipline from God. That they can embrace this righteousness that is not ours. It's not that we are holier than these people so we can tell them these things. No, we rely on that righteousness too. It's a righteousness that is a gift of God. That's why we keep reminding people in the church, this righteousness isn't a personal success. So that we feel a personal failure when we fall into sin, and so now we want to somehow protect ourselves. No, no, no. It's not a matter of that. It's God's righteousness that is given to you. All what you have done, God covers by the blood of His Son. We're not calling you to anything. We're not calling you to earn your salvation. We're not calling you to do penance. We're not calling you to do various things to appease God. All we're calling you to do is recognize the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, to repent, to cry out to Him for mercy. That's why Nathan says to David, the very first thing he says to David, you're not going to die. You deserve it, but you're not going to die. It's forgiveness is the reason God has sent me to you, not condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the world, as He said Himself, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to give His life a ransom for many. But it is then through the church that we experience that safeguard, that sacrifice that others make in order that we might be saved from going astray and continue in fellowship with God. So as I said, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important in our lives. And the Catechism wants to stress that. Having spoken about the work of the Holy Spirit in you, bringing you to faith, it now wants you to understand that you experience His care and protection through the avenue of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to highly prize the ministry of the Church. And we need to love the Church and to play our part in it, in terms of helping the church, instead of using our talents for the church, helping one another. Things are not always done in an official way. In other words, when people go astray, it's not always the elders that are on the front line. There are people in the church that can minister to one another and call each one another to repentance and faith. In fact, that's the method that we're given in Matthew 18. It's only as a last resort that it comes to the elders. But that's a ministry that we carry on towards ourselves. Encouraging one another. Spurring one another on to good works. And when one is weak and struggling, not because of any sin, then again, first line, it's the people, it's the fellow believers that seek to use their gifts and their love and their compassion to help you, to strengthen you. It's a wonderful privilege to be part and parcel of God's people. There are great benefits that we all need. And so we need to be an active part member of the church. We need to be a giving member of the church in terms of giving ourselves to others in the way that God uses. But make no mistake about it. Your safety, your preservation is tied up with the well-being of the church. And how thankful we ought to be that we are members of His church and that we are built on that solid foundation that no one, but no one can destroy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the church that You have founded by the death, the sacrifice of Your Son. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You have communicated in form of doctrine that wonderful salvation as we have it in the Scriptures, And our Father, we're thankful for our churches, that the scriptures are the very foundation of the church, and that we gladly and willingly submit to everything that the scriptures teach, whether we fully understand it or not. And we're so thankful for our confessions that also reflect that conviction. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this church, and we're thankful for the members that you've added to us. We're thankful for the ministry that we have towards one another. And we're thankful that it is under the guidance of your Holy Spirit that that ministry takes place. And our Father, we pray that you would continue to use each and every one of us to enrich the lives of others around us, to watch for their needs, for their care and their well-being. And our Father, then we pray that as we love one another, that we might grow more and more in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, that we might be faithful witnesses to others that come into our midst. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our fellowship even in this week as we serve you together. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.